Well, this morning we're very privileged to have Compassion with us this weekend. I've been talking about it for months. I said we wanted to have a mission team for Africa, and since we can't go all the way to Africa this year, we brought Africa to us. And that experience is very real, okay? And those are very real people and children that you get to at the end of the experience. And it'll touch your heart. It'll touch your heart, but it also opens your eyes, and there's immense hope and excitement and compassion what's going on. I am very grateful for men like Rick who leave the workplace and go into full-time ministry. They take that leap, the step out in faith, and then kind of partner with churches like us all across the country, and kids get helped. I just went through this yesterday afternoon for the first time, and I was very, very impressed. I was, I've been there. I've seen these kids firsthand, and so it's one of those things where it's not like it's, not real. My first trip out of the country into an impoverished world was just right here next door to us in Haiti. And I went to Haiti to do a crusade in a Baptist church. And I had some really heart-changing experiences there. And Carol and I were married, I believe, at that time. It might have been just before I was married, but I think we were married at that time. But I went by myself, and I went with a team from so few people I knew, but they weren't part of my church. And so I get there, and I did not have a culture shock going over there as much as I knew what I was getting myself into, but I was doing this crusade at this church. And in the morning, in the daytime, we had kids come, and they did kind of like a vacation Bible school teaching, and I told stories and things like that. And kids just piled into the church. But they had windows that didn't have anything on them. They were just big open windows. And this church, a good-sized church. And I was sitting there, and I looked, and there's probably as many kids outside the church at those windows looking in as there was inside the church. And the church was not totally full. So I didn't understand, why are those kids outside? Why couldn't they at least let some more in? Because they couldn't do the crafts. They could hear the stories, but that's about all they could do. And some of them couldn't even get close enough to the window to hear the story. So I asked the pastor. I said, what's with all the kids outside? Why can't you let some of them in? He says, oh, we have a rule. I said, what's that? He says, you have to be able to have a pair of shoes on to be in our church. I said, you have to have a pair of shoes on? He said, yes, and some of these kids have two or three brothers and sisters, and they take turns wearing the shoes so they can go inside. That's when it hits you, okay? They can't even hear the gospel because they have a pair of shoes. Beautiful-eyed little kids with big, bright eyes staring at you. A man came to me and said her wife was dying, and he wanted to know if I could go pray for her. And I said, sure, that's why I'm here. And the pastor said, oh, you can't do that. They're not in a good neighborhood. I said, that's why I came to Haiti. So, yes, I'll go to her. He said, are you sure? I said, I'm positive. So we go in these huts, smaller than that one, okay? We're back to back, and there was barely enough. It was the width between the aisle going down between them was no wider than this aisle. And there were people sitting in the doorsteps of hut after hut after hut. And these huts were close to where they used the bathroom. They didn't have any way of doing it except just going outdoors and doing it, okay? So it stunk like you couldn't believe. It was not sanitary in the least. In this whole area. So I'm walking down the aisle just like this, and the pastor's in front of me, and he took a couple other people. He said, we need them for protection. And so I said, okay. So there's about probably five of us going down through there. We're going through this aisle. And I looked over, and this lady was sitting on her porch, or step, or whatever you want to call it. There was a dirt floor. It wasn't really much more than that. And she had a little boy sitting on her lap. And her little boy was that's true, I was married, because her little boy was about the size of my David at that time. And I thought he was cute, and I thought, that's pretty cool. I said, I just admire. I said, beautiful boy. Now, they speak Creole, which is a type of French, and I can speak a little bit of French, not a lot, okay? I can just say one word kind of stuff. And but she got the point of what I was saying, and she jumped up and came over, walked over to me, not very far, and she reached out with a little boy for me to hold him. I thought, how sweet. So I reached out to hold the boy, and the pastor came flying by, and got right between us and stopped me. Said, don't you take that child. Then he turned to the mother and started screaming at her. I'm thinking, I don't speak Creole good enough to know what he was saying, but he was upset. And so after she sat back down with the little boy, we went on, and I came up and I said, what happened back there? Why on earth did you do that? So I was just going to hold him for a couple minutes. So you don't understand what she was saying. She was saying, I'm giving him to you. You're an American. You can take better care of him than I can. If I had taken him, he said, she wouldn't have taken him back. She would have felt like she had fulfilled her responsibility of a mother to find a place for her child. That's the kind of stuff that I felt on my first mission trip just outside this country. And like I said, I didn't have a big culture shock going over there because I knew what I was getting into. But when I came back, Carol and the boys met me at Daytona Beach, and we were going to have a few days of vacation as we came back up. That's when I had my culture shock. I went from abject poverty like that back to Daytona Beach in a Holiday Inn Express, I think it was, right on the beach. And I had a day before Carol and the boy arrived, and I really needed that day just to cry. Because you and I have it so much better than we can imagine. And they have nothing. They have nothing. So let me just share a couple of things with you this morning in that regard. I'm going to go from Psalm 116, if you want to turn your Bibles. Psalm 116. We'll begin with the first verse there. And Psalm 116, reading from the New American Standard Bible, which is my favorite translation, as you know. Verse 1, I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow, and I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech You, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. Yes, our God is compassionate. Need to take a deeper look into that word, compassion. Sometimes we just take words for granted, and we don't know where they came from, okay? God had delivered him from physical death. We see that in verse 3. He said, the cords of death encompassed me. The terrors of hell came upon me. God has saved him, his eternal soul, from spiritual death. We see that in verse 8. God had dried his tears and steadied his stumbling walk. We see that also in verse 8. Jump down to 16, says God has freed him from the chains of slavery and sin. And because of God's compassion, grace, and mercy, and love, the psalmist says, I love the Lord, verse 1. In this prayer of gratitude, he asks, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Verse 12. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? That's when you begin to get into the understanding of what compassion is all about. There's first pity. Pity's the lowest. You don't even have to be a Christian to pity somebody. You look at somebody, you look at situations, and you pity them. So that's bad. I know that's bad. You don't get involved, you just pity them. Okay? Then it moves up to sympathy. Well, that's when you say, I'll pray for you. Okay? You do step up to a point where you'll do some, I'll pray for you, but do you really take the time to earnestly pray and get on your knees and pray for people when you say, I'll pray for you? How earnest is your statement when you say, I'll pray for you? That's why I tell you guys, don't say, I will pray for you. Say, let's pray. There's a big difference there. Okay? That's when you're stepping into the experience with somebody. So let's pray right now. Don't say, I will pray for you. And then when you begin to pray, guess what happens? You begin to feel their hurt and their pain. That's called empathy. When you actually feel the needs of somebody else. It doesn't have to be about pain or poverty. It can be feeling the pain of someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior and are bound for hell. There's a ton of people all around every one of us that are bound for the bad place. Sheol is referred to as here. It's the place of the grave. It's the place of distance from God. It's the place where Jesus is not going to be there to welcome you when you die. That's called hell. Okay? And he says, but you saved me, Lord, from Sheol, the place of the grave. So if you begin to have empathy, you say, I know what it's like to be bound and have no hope. But now I have hope. And so I begin to feel the hurt of those around me. When I was in my first job at the Copeland Refrigeration in between my sophomore and, well, actually it was even before my freshman year, but during the summer of my sophomore and junior year, I was working on a line, a tubing line, and working up and down, and there's rows and rows of lines doing refrigeration at Copeland Refrigeration. And I used to want to say, well, this is ridiculous. I can do this with my eyes closed. You know, I'm cutting them flanges and tubes and putting flanges and tubes, and they're all about the same until they change the order on me. And so I'm saying, I need to make this productive. So I said, my first experience in praying with my eyes open. Because if I close my eyes, I might not do well on my flanges. And I had a quota to meet. So I'm making flanges, and I just look around and pray. I had to be careful. Because I started feeling their lostness. They get together, and the joy is getting together in the corner and telling dirty jokes or planning out their parties. And nobody was lifting up Christ. It was like a destitute place. And so I prayed. I don't know if you guys remember Larry Norman, but he wrote a song, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. I would sing that in my heart. And people would come up and say, what's wrong? So I'm just carrying a burden right now. But my burden was people around me that weren't going to go to heaven, and I didn't know how to reach them. I felt lost in it. I felt the empathy, but I couldn't get to that next step. What am I going to do to help these people? So you go from pity to sympathy to empathy, but when you get to the point where you say, I got to do something about this. I got to do something about this. Don Francisco says, I got to tell somebody. When he found the Lord, he gets right to the climax of that song. I don't know if you know his song, but his songs are all ballads. And he talked about when he found the Lord, he gets to the very top and says, I got to tell somebody. When you get to that point and you go around and you start talking to lost people, then you've got empathy in your heart. You've stepped up to compassion. Because you're doing something about it. That's why I like the name Compassion International. Okay? Because compassion is doing something about it. It started out with one kid a long time ago. They get to 2 kids, to 5 kids, to 12 kids. They're working through the local church. So they keep track of them. While I was talking to Rick yesterday afternoon, he pulls out his phone and says, well, we can talk to one of my kids right now. And within, 10 seconds, he was writing to his kid over in Ghana, okay, sending a message. He also sent a picture. Technology today is a long ways away. This is an impoverished kid with nothing, and he's sending text to because they set up places there at those churches that can receive those things, print them out, and deliver them to the kids. You can have a personal relationship with a child somewhere in this world. It's not a pen pal. It's so much more because you're going to feed them. You're going to give them shelter over their house. You're going to give them medicine when they need medicine. For about $1.25 a day? Now, I know every time I bring up money, somebody gets upset. Okay? And I know you're giving to the end of your ability to give. And some of you have gone so much higher and gone so far. And I am very, very grateful. We all need to take note. Jesus said, unless you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. He says, when did we find you hungry? When did we find you naked? When did we find you without shelter? Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you can't get much least of these than these little children. 4, 5, 6 years old, have no hope. Better stick to my notes. Last week I told you that Jesus knew that the heading to the cross, he knew he was heading to the cross when he prayed the prayer in John 17. And what's remarkable about John 17 is that it's one that follows a preaching segment of Jesus, chapters 14, 15, and 16, which we camped on since Easter, which is what? The coming of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as soon as he got through talking about the Holy Spirit, he got on his knees and he prayed. Probably in the upper room, but we don't know where he was. It was not a Gethsemane because they were asleep. They heard this prayer. Okay, so we know they heard the prayer. So what do we render to give back to the Lord in response for his gifts of salvation? Verse 13 of Psalm 116. I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So, you have to lift up the cup of salvation. How do you lift up the cup of salvation? That's what the psalmist is going to do. And he's before Jesus, okay? Jesus has not died on the cross yet. But they had four cups in their communion ritual, even in the Old Testament, ever since the book of Leviticus. Okay, four cups. One of them is the cup of salvation. And they're anticipating that God is going to fulfill each one of those four cups. And Jesus did it all. And when he was in the upper room, he picked up the cup of salvation, which was also known as the Messiah's cup. And he held it up and said, this is the new testament in my blood. The new covenant in my blood. He didn't have to say much more than that. Just by picking up the Messiah's cup from the Messiah's seat, which nobody sits at that table, every disciple around that room got real, real quiet fast. What's he saying? He's saying, I am Messiah. This is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood. Now, don't think about Egypt anymore when you drink from this cup, but think about me and his blood that's going to be shed on the cross. He fulfilled all four of those cups. And here in the psalmist is crying out and warning to call upon the name of the Lord. He said, the Father honored is honored when we call upon his name. I hope you do that. But not just when things are going bad. I hope you call upon the name of the Lord on behalf of somebody else. And not just because I'll pray for you, but because you're going to do something about it. When there's issues in people's lives, do something. Just do something. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, verse 11, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. And whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the cup of salvation. Okay, so you got to call upon the name of the Lord. Can you do that? Certainly you can. You can do it every time you take communion. Just stop in your heart and say, Lord, I believe. With all my heart, I believe. And then you take a drink out of that cup or you dip your bread into it. But, you know, that's symbolic of what you're to do outside these doors as you encounter people. You take communion when you look at people in the eye and tell them simply that Jesus loves them. And you tell them that you love them. And you invite them to participate in his broken heart from the cross. So call upon the name of the Lord, and if you do that according to John 10, 9, 10, you will be saved. And he's going to lift up the cup of salvation because guess what he says? I've been saved. Are you proud of that, or are you too shy to tell the world? No, get out there and tell the world, Jesus saved me. Jesus forgave me of my sins. My sins were worse than yours, but He forgave me of mine, so He can do it for you too. And finally, His compassion on us results in our willingness to live for Him in all of our ways. We're back to Psalm 116 again. A willingness to live for Him in all of our ways. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yes, our God is compassionate. Because He's compassionate, and He reached out to do something for us. He left His throne in glory to come down here and dwell among us and die on a cross for us. That's compassion. He had pity on us. You see that all the way through the Old Testament. Sometimes you see His pity, and His pity gets mad. Okay, you read about the pity He had in the Lord, and he says, I will not accept your pity. You know, just burn and die, you know. He said that to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said that to His own children in Israel when they turned and started serving other gods. He says He pitied them. When He pitied them, He didn't do anything about it. When He had compassion, He did something about it every time. So His compassion on us really results in our desire to do something for Him. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Because He died for us, therefore we can live, not for ourselves. Okay, don't follow those Gospels as they tell you to accept Jesus so that you can be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and everything's going to be hunky-dory from here on out. Because it doesn't work. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've got something better for you than this world. Are you willing to suffer for me on my behalf in this world? Maybe give up something. Maybe give up a Starbucks so that you can help a child on the other side of the planet. Then He goes on to say, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, verse 32 of Matthew 25. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate from Him them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the one of the least of these my brothers, even the least of them, you did it for me. Then he will say to all those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. That's not me talking, guys. These are red letters. These are from the mouth of Jesus. These are not things that you can take quietly. You need to wake up and take them seriously. And we need to take a strong stand and do what we do. Now, that's what we do as a church. That's what our whole purpose here is a church. Okay? Is to come together and to be a church. Take care of each other's needs. To cry for each other. To serve each other. To feed each other. Right? And you guys do a great job of it. And then when there's a need in the community, Heartbeats, Last Call, Hookup Center, Lincoln County Jail Ministry, I'm very proud of all of you. You're involved. You're really involved. When we talk about around the world, we followed Amy and all over with her husband when I first got them. I didn't get them together. They got themselves together. I got to marry them. I got to be there as their kids started growing up. And just, I'm proud of them. Because they gave up everything to go raise their kids in another country. First in Albania. Well, was that first? I think that was first. He was in Albania. You didn't get in? Okay. And then it was Macedonia. They got the Macedonian call. I don't know if it was a bird did it or not. But the Macedonian dodo. Okay. That's really something we need to be special about. People give up. When you see what Armin Colleen has done. Good job in a good community. Gave up their home. Gave up everything. Got totally out of debt. And now they're doing full-time missions. Okay? That's happening right here in our midst. We see that with Wade. You know, gave up a job, a lucrative job. Now he's gone in and he's doing almost full-time ministry now. Why? Because God called him and needed him in the ministry with the young people of this county. So we see each other in our hearts, and all those people need our support. They really need our support. And all those children, they need our help too. And it's kind of like, and I'll close with this one, okay? It's kind of like that little boy who went out along the ocean and he saw a bunch of starfish. And he saw them and he said, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? These things are going to die unless we get them back in the ocean. So he picks up and he throws one in the ocean. Picks up one, throws in the ocean. Every morning he goes out and picks up starfish and throws them in the ocean. This older guy was walking and looks at the little boy and watched him for a while. He went up to him and said, son, there's a million of these things out here. How on earth are you going to, you can't do that for all of them. He said, what you're doing is just worthless. You might as well just give up. The boy broke away from him, reached down, picked up a starfish, and threw it in the ocean. He says, it meant something to that one. It meant something to that one. You can do that, okay? Even if it's just one. But follow through. Really use them as a child that you want to help and watch. And then 10 years from now, when they get through school and they start going to college, like you're going to find out over here, you'll find out how your little dollar has gone in the world. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for making us who we are. And I know, Lord, that we all sometimes are just scraping by getting our own bills paid. But, Lord, give us compassion, not just pity. Lord, we want to go further. We want to go all the way up the scale, not just empathy even, Lord. Give us compassion so that we'll do something about those who are in need. And thank you, Father, for giving us the resources to do so. So we do pray for Compassion International. We pray for these children, Lord, especially the ones that have just been taken. We pray for those, Lord, who are stepping out on faith to help these children to grow up and to be strong. And thank you, Lord, for taking care of us abundantly above anything we could ever ask or think. Lord, we have more than we could ever use. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to keep a tender heart. And not see this as a money thing, but to see this as a compassion thing as we give not to these children, Lord, but to you on behalf of these children and of these churches who are housing compassion. Thank you, Father, this time together. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We're going to take communion. If you want to take up the cup of salvation, today's the day. Just come. Take a piece of the bread that represents the body of Christ, which has been broken for you. You dip a corner of it into the cup. That's his blood. Your sins get covered by the blood. And you remember that Jesus died on the cross for you.